But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of the Scriptures. We thank you for the authority of the Scriptures. And we pray this morning that you would open our eyes and enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we might understand the great promise of redemption as presented in this passage today. Now, Lord, we praise you for what we have seen and heard already. And we pray that you would continue to touch our hearts this hour as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was an evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was known for great and powerful revival meetings. And those meetings were powerful in part due to the fact that much prayer preceded every single meeting. In fact, it was Billy Sunday's custom to write a letter to the host pastor or pastors and to ask them for a list of people that he might pray for prior to that meeting. And on one occasion, Billy Sunday wrote a letter to a pastor and he said, "Now, as I prepare to preach for you," he said, "I would appreciate if you could send me a prayer list of all of the people in your city who would need either salvation or revival in their lives." The pastor received the letter and he read it, and in response to the letter, he sent Billy Sunday the phone book from their city. You see, if there's one thing that we all have in common today, we all have in common this morning a need for redemption, for covering of our sin, a need for the forgiveness of sin that is offered by God. And the passage this morning really speaks to us and shows us that the human race is a race of people who have transgressed against God, a people who really cannot redeem themselves, a people who need a redeemer. I would invite you to notice with me this morning in this particular passage of Scripture the concept of sin as it is introduced in the Bible. The concept of sin. The Bible says in verse number 23 of Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you notice in this passage that sin is a problem for all people? Sin is a problem for all people. In fact, it says in verse number 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, when we get right down to the truth of the matter, there's not one perfect person that has ever lived in this world except for the God-man, Jesus Christ. I certainly am not perfect. The men on this platform are not perfect. The Bible says there is none that is righteous, no, not one. All of us have in common this morning the fact that we are a part of the fallen human race. In fact, Isaiah stated it this way in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Now, to further understand the concept of sin as the Bible teaches, notice a page or two over to chapter 5 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says it this way, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, we know this particular verse is speaking about a man by the name of Adam. And those of you who've studied in the book of Genesis will recall the story of Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. He, of course, created the garden where they lived. And God said to Adam and Eve that they could have any fruit and vegetable that they desired to have in the garden, except for one. And that was the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the Bible records for us in the book of Genesis that one day Satan came to Eve in the form of a serpent, a beautiful, subtle serpent. And he came and he said to Eve, "Eve, you know, really, you can't trust God and His word. And why, if you would take of that one fruit, you could have knowledge, you could have wisdom, and you could, in fact, be like a God yourself." Well, you know the rest of the story. Eve partook of the fruit, and then Adam partook of the fruit as well. And the Bible says that from that one man, sin entered into the world. In fact, you don't have to look very far past Adam and Eve to see that indeed that was the case. Their two sons, Cain and Abel, why their lives were so different. One man by the name of Abel trusted in God and brought the blood sacrifice to God. But the other son by the name of Cain brought the fruits of his own hands. He wanted to earn heaven his own way. And so the Bible records that Cain became very jealous against Abel, and the Bible says that he even murdered Abel, the first murder in world history. You see, no one taught Cain how to murder, but now there was something in the world and something on this planet that heretofore had never been seen. It was something called sin, greed, covetousness, anger had come into the life of the human race. Now, the fact is that the Bible teaches in Romans 5 and verse 12 that from that one man, sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if you'll think about it, those of you who have had children, you've never had to teach your children how to sin. They just figure it out on their own, don't they? But you know, most of you didn't teach your children how to do that. Some of you may have, I don't know. But most of us really don't teach our children how to sin. They just, in their nature, have the capacity to sin. Why? Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now many people today would rather not consider the issue of sin. I know even of certain pastors' conferences where pastors are being taught that if you're going to really relate to the yuppies, then you just shouldn't even mention the word sin, you know? Speak about shortcomings and things like that, but don't talk about sin. People don't want to be told that there's a sin problem in this world, much less that we all are sinners who fall short of God's glory. And so we live in a day in which people tend to relabel sin. You know, instead of referring to it as perversion and homosexuality, we refer to it as an alternative lifestyle. Or instead of referring to it as stealing, we would call it economic determinism. Or instead of referring to it as drunkenness, it's the disease of alcoholism. And on and on and on we go in this society. No one wants to face sin square on and say, "I have a problem. It's called sin." And no one wants to face the issue as the Bible presents it. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, another preacher of yesteryear, often preached that man's problem was a sin problem. And he was a strong, fundamental preacher of the Word of God. One day, a well-meaning member of his church came up to him afterwards. He said, "You know, Pastor, if I could just offer this little bit of advice," and of course, we preachers, we need that from time to time, you know, just a little critique of encouragement, Pastor Chapman, this man said. He says, "I wish you wouldn't call it sin." He said, "Could you perhaps just refer to it as a twist in our nature? Could you maybe just refer to sin in that way?" The pastor said, "Just a minute." He went to a cabinet not far away, and he took from the cabinet a bottle of strychnine. He brought it to the man. He said, "You see this bottle of strychnine here?" The man said, "Yes, I do." He said, "What do you think if I went ahead and relabeled the bottle, put a new label on it, and call it wintergreen? How do you think about that?" The man said, "I don't think that's a good idea at all. Why, somebody could be hurt if you relabeled strychnine as wintergreen." And he said, "How much more so would men and women be hurt if we relabeled sin as something else?" He said, "What the Bible refers to it as is exactly the way we need to preach it and teach it today." And so sin is a problem that we all face in this day and in this hour. And sin is a problem that separates men from God. Now, I want you to notice this, if you would, please. The Bible says in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, because of our sin, we fail to meet God's divine standard. We fall short of the glory of God. That's why, as Jesus hung on the cross some 2,000 years ago, and as His blood flowed mingling down the cross that day, Jesus Christ, as He died upon the cross, the Bible says the skies were blackened. The Bible says that there came a moment of loneliness so grave in the life and heart of Jesus Christ that He uttered these words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, as Jesus Christ hung on the cross that day, He bore in His body every sin that you would commit and that I would commit. The Bible says the one who knew no sin became sin for us. And on that wretched day in human history, as Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, there on the hill of the skull, as it is called, God the Father turned His face, blackened the sky, and said, "I cannot look upon this sin." And God says the same today. He says our sin causes us to fall short of His glory. In fact, He says, even when you try your best, you fall short. He says in Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, if we try through positive thought and self-help and self-reformation to attain God, the Bible says we still fall short. Sin is a problem for all people, and sin is a problem that causes us to fall short of the glory of God. Now we see the concept of sin, the depravity of man, as it is called from the Scriptures. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's a thought that we must confront if we will appreciate the next verse. You see, it is in the next verse that we see the covering for sin. Verse 23 reveals the concept of sin, but verse 24 shows to us the covering for sin. The Bible says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice God's covering for sin. It is mentioned in the word redemption. We are covered through redemption. Those of us who fell short, those of us who couldn't buy our way out, we needed somehow a redemption, spiritually speaking. God says, "I have redeemed you. I have purchased you." How does this happen? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that as we are covered through redemption, that God's redemption through the shedding of the blood of His Son covers us, and that redemption justifies us from our sin. Notice it says in verse 24, being justified. The word justified means acquitted of guilt. The word justified means declared righteous. And so God says, "I want to cover you through redemption." And when a man is redeemed by Jesus Christ, he's declared righteous. He's forgiven. Though sin covered our lives, when Jesus Christ and His redemption is applied to our lives, we are justified. Someone has defined justification this way: just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. God says, "I want to justify you freely." Notice redemption brings justification. Notice secondly, redemption is by the grace of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace. You know, friend, this morning the word grace, if you're taking notes, means undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. God says, "I want to redeem you by my grace." In other words, I'm not standing here today telling you I'm redeemed because I deserved it. Why, I'm a pastor and a Baptist and I deserve to be redeemed. And no one in this room can say I'm going to heaven because I deserve it. In fact, it is all of the grace of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is separation from God spiritually. That's the wage, the deserving payment. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, my friend, is grace. It is undeserved favor. Suppose that you and I were to leave the church building today and drive down Avenue J, and as we're sitting there at the stoplight, we see one man racing towards another, pull a revolver and shoot that man.
and we witness a cold-blooded murder. We come into the courtroom and we testify and we say to the judge, yes, we saw the man shoot. And in our hearts and minds, we believe that the murderer deserves at least life in prison and probably the electric chair for taking the life of another man. And so the judge sends him over to the prison, and now he's on death row. He's awaiting his sentence. And as he's there on death row, I suppose most of you realize that the governor of the state of California has it within his power to pardon this man. Why, that governor could call up the warden of the prison and he could say, I want you to let so-and-so go free. I want you to let him off. I'm going to pardon him. Now, if I witnessed a murder, and if I testified of that murder, and if that murderer was in jail waiting death row, and the governor called and said, let him go, I pardon him, I, for one, would say, that was grace. That was undeserved favor. That man deserves to have his life taken for taking this man's life. How many of you would say that if the governor would let this man go, that would be grace in action? Undeserved favor. But friend, to understand what God did for us, would you just for a moment in your mind put yourself in this chair? Would you realize that from God's perspective, you and I, the wages of our sin was death? We deserve to be separated from God. And if we got what we deserved, we would not spend eternity from heaven. But thank God, one day, the Bible says God in His love for you and for me provided a way whereby His grace we might be saved. Though we deserve judgment, God says, from my grace, I offer to you a pardon. I offer to you a sanction, and I give to you forgiveness. You see, friend, redemption brings justification to your life, and redemption is by the grace of God. It's not what I deserve, but it's what God offers in His grace. And then I want you to see something else about redemption. Redemption is free to the believer. The Bible says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers a covering for sin. Now, we saw that the universal problem of mankind was sin. But here we see the universal covering for that sin is Jesus Christ. May I say that again? The universal problem of mankind is sin. For all have sinned. Red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in His sight, yes. But we're all sinners. All have sinned. It's a universal problem. But the universal covering is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, to understand that, would you turn back to chapter 5 for a moment? And let me show you a verse that helps us to understand the covering of Jesus. Chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. What does Romans 5:15 mean? If I could interpret it quickly for you, I would simply say this, that in verse 15 we see that by one man's sin, many were guilty. That one man, Adam, stepped onto the scales of human history and he tipped the scales against us. Mankind is guilty in Adam. Now, someone who perhaps has attended a comparative religious class or someone who perhaps is looking for a way out would say, that's not fair that by one man's act, the whole human race is judged guilty. How can you preach the universal concept of sin? And at first glance, it indeed looks unfair. But Romans 5:15 says that another man stepped onto the scales of human history. And that other man was the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, the one who never sinned. And when He died upon the cross and shed His blood, He equaled those scales. And so by one man the world is guilty, but by one man the world is redeemed. And that one man is Jesus Christ, and He offers redemption through the shedding of His blood. So we are covered through redemption, and the price of redemption is the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. You'll see that back in chapter 3 and in verse 25. The Bible says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, would you notice with me this morning this phrase, the propitiation through faith in His blood? Notice this, propitiation through faith in His blood. The word propitiation is not a word we use commonly today. It means to expiate by a sacrifice. It means to purchase redemption. The purchase of our redemption, what was the price that was paid? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the blood of the cross, even for the forgiveness of our sins." When I was a little boy in Sunday school, we used to sing it like this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, friend, today, the only way a man is redeemed is by coming to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I am a part of this race that is falling short. I ask you to be my redeemer." And when a person receives Christ as Savior, then His blood is applied to their account and they are covered. They are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I heard one of our missionaries this past week share of an account in the Philippines that he experienced. He went to a village that was ravaged with a very terrible problem of leprosy. And as he went into the village, he was going from house to house, visiting people and telling them about God and about Jesus Christ. And he went into the home of one of these leprous men. Leprosy, the Bible says, is a picture of sin. And he walked into this man's home, and as they entered into the dwelling, he noticed immediately the man's arms were covered with the sores of leprosy. His body was literally being eaten away with it. One of his fingers was gone on his left hand, and on his right hand, much of his hand was eaten as well. And as he observed this situation, he wanted somehow to share Christ with this gentleman. And he tried to talk a little bit about the Lord and religion, and it didn't seem to be getting very far. After a little while, the man with leprosy had a bowl in his home there, and he began to take some fruits and some vegetables from the bowl and try to eat them and gain some nourishment for his body. And about midway through the conversation, this man looked at the missionary and he said, "Would you like to have some of this fruit? Would you like some of my food?" Well, the missionary knew that the last thing he should do is put his hand into the bowl where he was eating from. He knew the last thing that he should do was intermingle with this leprous condition. And his first instinct was to say, "No, I'm not hungry. I don't care for anything." But an impulse from the Lord caused him to say, "Sure, I'd like to have some of the fruit here." And he reached into the bowl and partook of the meal with the man. Well, after a little time went by, the man opened up his heart and the missionary began to share some of the same verses I'm sharing with you this morning. And after just a few more minutes, that man prayed to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. Later he said to the missionary, he said, "So many people have come to my house and they've told me about how much God loves me. But," he said, "you're the first one that I believe loved me yourself." And he said, "Because you loved me," he said, "I wanted to know more about the God of whom you speak. And that's why I received the God of whom you were speaking this morning." When I think of that story, I'm reminded of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ, though He saw us as being covered with sin, I'm reminded of the fact still He reached down and touched the human race. He was willing to come and be born of the Virgin Mary and live a perfectly sinless life. And Jesus Christ could have said, "No, thank you. I want nothing to do with those people." But instead, He reached down and He touched you and He touched me, and He offers the forgiveness of our sins even today. I want to remind you, friend, this morning of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. The price of our redemption was the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the precious flow of His blood. We see this morning the concept of sin. It is a universal problem. We see this morning the covering for sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers sin. I want you to see thirdly and finally with me this morning the conclusion of the matter. The conclusion of the matter. Would you notice in verse 27 of Romans chapter 3? It says very clearly, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Would you notice the term there, we conclude? Those of you who have studied the book of Romans, you know that the Apostle Paul wrote this book in a very systematic fashion, somewhat like a lawyer presenting his case. And when he comes to verses 27 and 28, he's giving his final argument here. He says, now we conclude in this way. He says, here's the conclusion of the matter, that a man is justified by faith, that a man is redeemed, forgiven by faith. We are justified then by faith in Jesus Christ. When a man or a woman puts his faith in Christ, they are acquitted of guilt. They are forgiven. That's what the Bible means when it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now a study of the world's false religious systems will show that no matter how divergent their incidental doctrines may be, they all have one major tenet in common. And that is that every false religion teaches that salvation must be earned. The false religions of this world teach that if you want to go to heaven, you must knock on enough doors to become a part of a select number. If you want to go to heaven, you must be married and buried and everything in between in a particular church if you want to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you must respect this species and that species and don't step upon this creature. If you want to go to heaven, you must do these things. But my friend, the Bible says in verse number 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What sets apart Christianity from all other religions? And it is simply this fact. We believe that Jesus Christ paid for our sin and that we do not work to save ourselves, but we put our faith in the one who has already done the work. For by grace are you saved. Grace is undeserved favor. If I have to do something for it, then it is no longer grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If I do one single thing to obtain it, it ceases to be a gift. You see, friend, today we do not work to gain salvation, but the Bible says we conclude the matter this way, that when a man puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he is saved without the works of the law. We are not justified by our works. You see, the Old Testament law merely exposed our need for Christ. The moral law revealed our need of sin and the problem of sin. The ceremonial law provided a temporary covering for sin. But when Jesus died upon the cross and shed his blood, he offered a permanent sacrifice for our sin so that anyone who trusts in Christ, even today, can be saved. If you want this morning to be acquitted of your guilt, if you want this morning to be forgiven for your sin, then place your faith in Jesus Christ today, the one who shed his blood that there might be a covering over sin. Charles Spurgeon tells us that justification or forgiveness is a matter of personal choice, and I believe that. Every person must make that decision. If we will be justified before God, there's a decision we must make. Dr. Spurgeon said it this way as well. He said, I understand salvation in these simple terms. God voted for me. The devil voted against me. And I cast the deciding vote. God voted for you. The devil voted against you. And you, my friend, cast the deciding vote. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. That's your choice. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Thank God some 2,000 years ago when he sent his only begotten son to die on Calvary's tree for your sin, that on that day, God voted for you. God stepped out and said, I love you, and I'm manifesting my love through my son, Jesus Christ. But you know, friend, the devil's voting against you. The devil's telling you right now, when's this guy going to shut up anyways? I've got things to do. The devil's telling you why you don't need this. All roads lead to the same place. Many religions can take you to heaven. Broad is the way of salvation, the devil says. But Jesus says, narrow is the way unto life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God voted for you, my friend. The devil's voting against you this morning. But you cast the deciding vote that you, by faith, receive Him as your Savior. Because, friend, He loves you. And He says, yes, the concept of sin is universal, but the covering for sin is universal as well. To all who believe, they may be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Father, that You would speak to each heart and touch each heart. And I pray, Lord, that Your will would be done in this hour.